to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? With the Lord's help, we would endeavor to consider this passage from verse 18 to the end, to verse 21, with special emphasis upon verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. How important it is for us to remember that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We are liable as sinners to place more emphasis upon the outward profession of truth instead of the inward possession of the truth. Man, by nature, looks upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And we may look like believers, we may have the appearance of God's people, but God knows whether we are believers in Christ in fact. True believers are those who are in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. They are those who do not only profess to have grace, but they actually possess grace in their souls. That is, in the spiritual kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the new birth by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to being a member of the spiritual kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of God is used, this phrase, the kingdom of God, is used in two ways. That is, first, the royal authority of Christ, his kingly rule and reign, his authority. And secondly, it is used in the sense of his people who submit to his rule, those who are his loyal subjects in his kingdom. But combining these two ideas, as we've said before, the kingdom of God is the rule of Christ in the hearts of his people, the mediatorial rule of Christ in the hearts of his people. And the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It is not in mere profession, but it is in the power to keep God's commandments. And we want to consider two things in our passage tonight, and that is, first, the kingdom of God is manifest not in word. That, first of all, not in word. Not in mere profession. And secondly, the kingdom of God is manifest in power. Power to keep the commandments. So, first, the kingdom of God is not in word. And secondly, the kingdom of God is in power. It is demonstrated, it is evident in power. First, the kingdom of God is manifest not in word. It's not in mere outward profession. The Apostle Paul here, as we considered last evening, is a spiritual father to the Corinthians. He was a good example also, and he was a useful teacher. He deals with them faithfully. He warns them. He warns them about the sin of pride. They are puffed up, many of them. He says, now some are puffed up, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Well, he is saying that he's sending Timotheus, as he calls him here, to the Corinthians to remind the Corinthians of his behavior among them when he was present with them in Corinth. He is sending Timothy to bring to remembrance his official conduct as a minister among them in his self-denial and in his seeking the good of those he was preaching to. And the fact is, some of them were going to take Timothy the wrong way. They were going to receive the impression that Paul was actually afraid to go among the Corinthians himself. And he is saying some are puffed up. They are proud. They are so arrogant as to think that Paul is actually afraid to go himself, and that's why he's sending Timothy instead of himself. Once again, we are warned about the sin of pride. Several times the word puffed up is mentioned both in this chapter and in the following chapter, chapter 5. They were puffed up. They were arrogant. They were proud. Pride is foolishness because it makes us form erroneous judgments and have foolish opinions. They were, because of their self-importance, thinking that Paul was inferior to them and therefore he was not going to come to them because they were of their superiority over Paul. And the Lord Jesus tells us that those that exalt themselves shall be abased. It's a lesson that we should learn, and sometimes we learn the hard way through experience. But the Lord Jesus will teach all his people that they who exalt themselves shall be abased, but those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Now Paul is saying that he is not afraid to come to them. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly. And he lays out the details of his coming in chapter 16. And when he says that he will come, he will perhaps abide with them during the winter, and they will help him start again on his journeys wherever he goes. That's chapter 16, verse 6. But notice that he also says, if the Lord will, he will come among them. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, verse 19. So again, we are reminded that though we make our plans, though we have our goals, yet we should always be submissive to the will of God. We do not know what a day will bring forth. As we mentioned on Sabbath morning, we may feel led to go in a certain direction. We may feel the Lord is leading us in a certain direction, but that is not an infallible proof that such a thing will actually take place. We follow the Lord as he leads us, but we still don't know what a day will bring forth. We do not know. Paul did not know. He was, in his official capacity, he was an infallible apostle. As he wrote by inspiration, and we believe even in his preaching, he was infallible. And yet he was still saying, the Lord willing, we will do this or that. But the point is, Paul is saying he will come. He is determined to come among them, the Lord willing. And he will come with authority. He is not afraid of the false teachers of Corinth. It seems these who were puffed up against Paul were actually false teachers, as he indicates in the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians. And what he is saying in verse 19 is that he will come and he will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. He is not looking for an outward profession. He is not looking for a show of wisdom, but he's looking for the reality. And the reality of grace is in the power to keep God's commandments. The kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in the hearts of his people is not evident in the words they utter, but in the power of their holy practice in the ways of the Lord. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In verse 21, he is asking them in proof that he will actually come. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? When he comes, he will come with authority as an apostle. And his conduct among them in his official duties will be determined by their own behavior, whether he exercises discipline among them or whether he comes filled with the spirit of meekness and in the love of Christ. That is going to be determined by their own behavior. And if all they can demonstrate is a mere profession while they tolerate immorality, as they do in the as we see in the following chapter, then he will have to come in the authority that Christ has given to exercise discipline among them. Now, Paul is correcting their malpractice, their conduct, which was not in accord with the Word of God. This is why he is writing to them. And he is saying to them, the kingdom of God is not in word. Not in word. It's not a mere outward profession, empty talk, which amounts to hypocrisy. The apostle is saying he's coming to know not the speech of them, but the power. He's looking for the substance. He's looking for the reality. Is the root of the matter in their souls? Again, in the earlier chapters, which we have considered over the last couple of years, in chapter 1, verse 17, he is saying that the preaching of the cross is not, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. It's not in human wisdom. It's not in the combination of words that will convert anyone, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's preaching the cross. It's preaching Christ who was crucified. It is a clear demonstration of the work of Christ in redemption, dying on the cross for the salvation of sinners. That is the power of God. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And so he preached to them Christ crucified. His preaching was not, his speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's not in flowery speech, it's not in outward show, it's not in mere profession, it's not just saying, I am a Christian. It's not saying, well, I love the Lord. That is not in itself the evidence that a person has grace, but it's in the power that is demonstrated in obedience, which we'll come to in a moment. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus gave about the two sons. Certain man came to the first of his sons, and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And the man came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. And the Lord Jesus asked him, which of the two did the will of his father? And it's very plain. Everyone knows. It's not the son who said that he would go, but it's the son who did go. That's the evidence of obedience. It's not the words. It's not our expressions. It's not our statements. It's our obedience. It's the power and the ability to obey God. And so the Lord Jesus concludes by saying that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, before the chief priests and the elders and so on, those who had authority among the people. They are the ones who repented. They, when they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they believed and they repented, while the others, the ecclesiastics, the leaders among them, they did not repent. The Lord Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? It's all outward things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, Paul the Apostle writes about those who are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a form. They have the profession. They have the outward appearance of following Christ, coming to church, going through the motions, religious exercises, offering prayers, holding family worship, on and on. It's the form that they have, but they are denying the power thereof. The form of godliness is good, but if we deny the power, that's not good. We're to seek the power, seek the grace, while we use the means and we have family worship and we come to the prayer meetings. We're to seek the grace, seek the power, and not be satisfied that we have merely attended. Well, we've come to church, now we go home and we forget about what we've heard, and we don't seek the grace. Seek the grace through the means of grace. Seek the power through the means that God has appointed to convey that power, to communicate his grace. We're to seek the power of the kingdom of God. And so we come in the second place to consider that the kingdom of God is manifest in power, the power to obey. The kingdom of God is manifest in power. And in Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is speaking again to the Pharisees. Chapter 17 and verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, they were asking, when will the kingdom of God come? We're speaking about the kingdom of God tonight, the rule of Christ in the hearts of his people. And the Pharisees were asking, when will the kingdom of God come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. It's in your heart. That's where it begins. It will come to outward expression. It will become manifest. The whole world will acknowledge God and Christ and his people. But it begins with the sincere recognition of Christ's authority. It takes place in an internal principle of love to God. It is not manifest in bold declarations, but in devoted obedience to God's commandments. It's not in signs, it's not in hanging crosses on your door and stained glass windows. The people will go to the Vatican and they will say, there's the kingdom of God. They will see the Pope and the cardinals dressed in their gorgeous apparel. They will see crowds and crowds hearing what the Pope has to say, and the media talking about how what a good character the Pope has, or at least all the good deeds he is doing. But the kingdom of God is apparent in the practice of real holiness, established in the heart with desire to follow Christ. Never forget that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the apostle asked the Corinthians to be followers of him as he followed Christ. The apostle, even though he is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the Corinthians to follow my practice as I follow Christ. The apostle John says that we should not be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's not those who say they are righteous that are righteous, but the one who does righteousness. By their fruits ye shall know them. It's not in what you hear them say. They may sit in Moses' seat, but the Lord Jesus says, do not do what they do. You do what they say, but do not do what they do, because they say one thing and they do another. They're not obeying the commandments. Yes, we have to preach. Yes, we have to pray outwardly. But oh, how we need to make sure we have the root of the matter in us, the power of vital godliness in our souls. Words do matter. We know that. The Lord Jesus says, by our words we shall be judged. That is not contradicting what is said here. But it is telling us that, for example, if we, out of anger, say to our brother, thou fool, we are guilty of hellfire. There's a connection between the words and the heart exercises. If it's out of anger, out of pride, then our words are indicating the heart exercises. And that is why we'll be judged by our words. And how necessary it is for the power of God to tame our unruly tongues. We need the power of God to confess Christ before men. We are to confess him. If we fail to confess Christ out of fear of man, we will be held accountable. And so when Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, he does not mean it doesn't matter whether we confess Christ or not. To confess Christ before men in times of persecution, that takes courage, that requires power indeed. And that's just it. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And oh, how we should seek that power. As Paul said, not the words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the powerful demonstration of the Spirit, the evidence of God's strength coming into operation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Evidence in following Christ with steadfastness, seeking the grace of humility, seeking to consider others better than ourselves, seeking to love one another, not just in word, not saying, depart and be ye filled and warmed and so on, you have the blessing of the Lord, and meanwhile we keep all of our possessions to ourselves and we don't share and so on. But we're to back up our words with deeds. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And what is required is the power of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is in power. It's not in a mere list of do's and don'ts. It's not just don't eat this and eat that and make sure you say all the right things at the right time and so on. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, the apostle says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's in the power and strength to do God's will, to follow Christ sincerely. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And how we need the Spirit, the joy of the Holy Ghost. We need the spirit of meekness, and that is what Paul is, I believe, is speaking of here. Do you want me to come in the exercise of discipline, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? To be filled with the Holy Spirit as the author of meekness and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. and the exercise of a tender heart among you and the love of the brethren. But it's by the power of the Spirit, and that is what we should seek, the strength, the grace produced by the Spirit in our hearts. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you ask, how do I receive the Spirit? We receive the Spirit through Christ. We're to go to Christ and look to Jesus, because Christ, by his death on the cross, secured the gift of the Spirit. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That we might receive the gift of the Spirit, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. My point is that by looking to Jesus, believing in Christ who was crucified, we receive more of the grace of the Spirit. Christ sends his Spirit working in our hearts to mortify sin, to enable us to bear fruit, to live unto righteousness. The Spirit of meekness, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of a sound mind. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice or timidity, but strength, boldness, and perfect love casteth out fear. Let us ever go to Christ, for strength and power belongeth to the Lord. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is the King. It's his kingdom. We're to go to him for that strength. And all of us should look to him as our King. It's his kingdom. He is the head of his church. He is the King of saints. Fear not, O daughter of Zion, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation. He is meek and lowly. He rides into Jerusalem, and the people are crowding around him. There was an outward demonstration of his kingly power. For a moment, yes. As we said, it's a forerunner of the glorious culmination or consummation of his kingdom in glory. And how we should pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, and that thy kingdom would come in my own heart, and that the Lord Jesus would exercise his kingly power here, sending his Spirit, perhaps for the first time, implanting an internal principle of holiness, a principle of spiritual life in my soul, and move me by the power of his Spirit to close with Christ, to be constrained by the love of Christ, to live for him and not for myself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friend, he can make you his own child, calling those things which be not as though they were, putting something in you that did not exist before, grace, spiritual life, living water, his power. Power belongs to God. Will you not cry to him for that power? Lord, save me or I perish. Give me Christ or I die. He is calling, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and God is almighty, and there is none else. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. May he bless his word. Let us pray.